Welcome to Healing Place Church, where our mission is to be a healing place for a hurting world. We hope to enrich your life through reaching, serving, giving, and building. As you listen to this teaching, be inspired to fulfill your God-given destiny through the power of His Word.
Are you well? Don't sit down. Stand up. Just before I pray, turn to the person next to you and say, "You are the hottest looking person I've seen all morning." Is anyone sitting next to the hottest looking person you've seen all morning? Oh. Can someone see someone better looking across the sanctuary? You want to change seats just before I start? If you're able, and you're willing and you can you just close your eyes? And if you can, would you just raise your hands to the Lord? Father, we thank you that we're in your house this morning. We thank you that your presence is so evident in this house. Lord, we thank you for incredible worship and, Father, the opportunity to give to further your kingdom. And, Lord, I pray that right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every single person in this sanctuary, from right up in the very back row in the bleachers, Lord, right down the front row here on the floor, that you would speak to each and every one of us, that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit's saying to us. God, we're not here in church this Sunday morning just to go through the motions yet again. Father, we want to be transformed by the power of your Spirit. We want to leave here different, more passionately in love with you. Father, with a willingness to pursue you, to pursue your purpose. Father, change us as only you can do. Only you can do this. Lord, take the words that I speak this morning. Father, divide them up into the however many thousands of people are in this room and speak individually by the power of your Holy Spirit to each one of us. Lord, we say this morning, speak for your servants listening. We're not just in church, we are here and we're leaning in to hear the voice of your Spirit in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You can be seated. Come on, yes, you can give the Lord a hand. You guys are pretty awesome. I feel like I'm just home. After 9 years, I'm your adopted Australian cousin. So y'all are from the south, y'all, but I'm from further south than you. Is that okay? So I couldn't keep my daughters away from here. We're just like, we're going to crawfish territory. And so y'all okay? You're the 1115s. So the 1115s are not allowed to be quiet. Where I am from, we like to be in church. So everyone put your hand on your face. Say these words after me. Face, you really want to be in church this morning. You are going to let the preacher know that you want to be in church this morning. Jeremiah didn't look at the faces of the people when he was prophesying to them. And sometimes I know why. Anyway, I was there with my husband travels a lot. With us all the time, actually. So he has been to more women's conferences than any male in their lifetime should actually have to go to. And so he believes there'll be a special reward in him for in heaven. There'll be a special man cave. And for the first three millenniums, no women are going to go into his cave. So, you know, every now and again, he has a little bit much of just all the estrogen and he needs a little bit of testosterone. So he puts on those kind of boy movies. You know, the ones that have zero plot, very little dialogue, just a lot of killing people all the time. And so I don't know what it does. It does something to his testosterone. And so he was watching one day, just kind of had enough, and he put on Mel Gibson's Braveheart, and you know, where the men paint their faces and do what it is men do. And so I walked into the room and was watching this with some of the guys, and I happened to walk in just at that moment, that big kind of scene. William Wallace is there, his face is all done, and you know, he kind of says those words, "Every man dies, but not every man really lives." And the guys were kind of like right into this movie. But when I heard that phrase, it was like something just quickened in my spirit. And I thought, you know, that is so true. I mean, obviously it is true. Every man does die. George Bernard Shaw put it this way. Death is the ultimate statistic. One out of one will die. So if this is your first time in church this morning, I bet you're glad you came. And so the fact is it will happen to all of us. But what really captured me with that statement was he said, not every man really lives. I had studied at school a play called Shirley Valentine, I'm an English major, so that was kind of my deal. And I remember watching the play and then the movie. And there was this interesting line. She was looking at her whole life and she said, "What a great tragedy that when we come to die, we would discover that we never lived." And the interesting thing is there are so many of us that are just kind of going through the motions of this thing called life, even those of us that call ourselves Christians, that we just kind of exist, just kind of go through the motions. I mean, if you ever saw the movie Groundhog Day, you would kind of think, well, that's just, it's all just the same day, sort of a slight variation of the same old thing. We get up, we have breakfast, we go to work, we come home, we watch television, we go to bed. We get up, we have breakfast, we go to work, we come. It's just kind of this routine. And then we get to the end of our life and wonder, what was this whole deal about? We kind of just live for my 401k and my retirement, and then what? I'm going to die anyway. And it's a great tragedy that in this gift called time that God has given us, that we would actually miss the very purpose for which we were put on the earth. Because so many of us spend all our time on earth waiting for some better time when we might actually step into what it is that God's got for us. I'll be able to do something with my life when I get a boyfriend or a girlfriend, when I get married, or when he dies or she dies, when, you know, just wait, checking if you're awake, when the kids graduate, when I get a better job, when I get a better ministry opportunity, when. I remember reading this random poem one day. I wish I knew who wrote it, but it's so true. It says, "First I was dying to finish high school and start college. Then I was dying to finish college and start working. Then I was dying to marry and have children. Then I was dying for my children to grow up so I could go back to work. Then I was dying to retire. And now I'm dying and I suddenly realize I never lived." It's kind of like we're waiting for one day when. And here we are in January 2012 in the midst of an awakening series, and I'm really just picking up where Pastor has started the last couple of weeks. Saying, are we just going to have another year? Another year of kind of going through the same routine. Another year of just kind of going to church like we always go, kind of giving about as much as we always give, serving about as much as we always serve, maybe turning up every now, just kind of going through the motions. Or are we seriously going to have an awakening where we begin to step into the purpose that it is that God has for our lives? Because we're not going to be here forever. And there's a great shaking happening on the earth. The world is hopeless. The world is despondent. It doesn't matter where you turn around. I'm involved in helping to rescue the victims of human trafficking, but you don't need to be involved in that to realize that the world is a mess. Politically, emotionally, socially, financially, environmentally, the world is in a mess. The book of Romans tells us that the whole earth is groaning, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. We have come to the end of ourselves. It's definitely not a prophet of doom or gloom, but we have come to the end of ourselves. Everyone is kind of thinking, what's going on? And even in the church, unless we awaken to what it is that God has put us on the earth to do, then we're just going through a bunch of religious kind of boring obligations. We're just kind of going through the motion, waiting for I don't know what. Because many of us don't live that different to the world. We're just kind of waiting for one day when I'm happy, one day when I find my purpose, one day when I get more money, or when I get this, or when I get that. Finally, I'm going to kind of, I don't know, succeed or attain or accumulate or acquire something in life of meaning. And what we've forgotten is that we actually, if we're born again and filled with the Spirit of God, we actually have all that we need. His name is Jesus. Now, that's a little bit of a novelty because we think, well, of course, Christine, that's the case. But I really wonder, with all of the dissatisfaction, with all the disappointment, with all the disillusionment, with all the despondency, with all the people that are not stepping into their purpose, whether we really do believe that Jesus is enough, whether we really have understood the joy of our salvation, whether we really have partaken of the abundant, purpose-filled life that God has called us to live, a life fueled by the passion of the Spirit of God. This is not a life dependent on your personality type. It's not, well, Christine's just a passionate Greek Australian, so she's just wired up that way. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in me and lives in you. And God has called us to live a passionate, purpose-driven life. And we need to get to a place where Jesus is enough. And because we have Him, we're not waiting for something else to step into our destiny. We understand that He is the reason that we live and eat and breathe, and in Him, through Him, by Him, for Him, everything has its being. You know, it's interesting. Jesus said, I didn't come. The enemy, in John 10:10, it says, the enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. But there's only really one purpose I came for, that you might have life and life more abundant. That means in a recession, can you have abundant life? Yes. That means when people die around you, can you have an abundant life? Yes. That means if someone leaves you and disappoints you and hurts you, can you have an abundant life? Yes. That means if we're all suffering from global warming, can you still have an abundant life? Yes. That means if a political party that we don't like gets in, can we still have an abundant life? Absolutely. So many of us, we allow our life, we allow our purpose to be governed by our external circumstances, and Jesus says, hang on a minute, I came that you might have life and life more abundant, no matter what's happening around you, economically, politically, socially, morally, financially, relationally, you can still have abundant life because I am enough. It's to be found in Him, not in something else. And I think we've got to come to a place in 2012, and as we go into the next however long we've got on this earth, that we actually understand that Jesus plus nothing is everything. That Jesus is enough. We don't need more stuff to entertain us. We don't need more stuff to kind of woo us. We have Him, God's only begotten Son that came from heaven to earth, that died on a cross, that gave everything for us, that we may have life and life more abundant, that's to be found in Him. In Him. I wonder where your gaze is this morning. And a lot of the reason why we're asleep and not awakened is because we've got our eyes off Him. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews says, fix your eyes on who? Jesus. Most of us spend a whole lot more time fixing our eyes on the television set, fixing our eyes on the stuff that our neighbor has that we don't have, fixing our eyes on a whole lot of things that we think is going to make us happy. And then we wonder why we're despondent and we're living small, self-indulgent lives. When he says, no, lift your eyes up and fix your eyes on Him. He's enough. I love what Paul writes to the Corinthians, and I love it particularly in the Message Bible. He says this, he says, dear Corinthians, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide open, spacious life. We didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. I'm speaking as plainly as I can and with great affection. Open your lives. Live openly and expansively. I love that testimony about the Connect groups. That's a life that says, I'm not going to live small anymore and just like be so worried about the condition of the messy bedroom that I'm not going to live a wide open, expansive life that's going to involve and allow other people to step into my world. You don't need to have a lot to live a wide open, expansive life. You don't need to wait until one day when to live a wide open, expansive life. You have the gift Himself. His name is Jesus. And with that gift alone, you can live a wide open, expansive life. So many of us have not even awakened to the life that Jesus has for us because we're waiting for something when the someone already came. We're waiting for something else out there, and it's like when and if I just had more, and if I just knew more, and if I just wanted, and it's like we're saying, I need Jesus plus. But you don't need Jesus plus anything, because Jesus plus nothing is everything. And if we, the church, could get to a place where we actually believed that Jesus is everything, that Jesus is the goal, then we wouldn't need to be pumped up all the time to just be a Christian. Because it's amazing to me how pastors have to spend their whole life keeping Christians saved. Wooing Christians to say, oh, please be saved. Please tithe. Please do what the Bible says. Please stay morally pure. Please go to church. Please try not to lose your temper. Please try to be kind. Please try to be loving. Please try to be patient. Please try. Oh, come on. You can do it. And just to woo you, we're going to bring the next superstar next week. And if they're not good enough, you can come to the next conference because we'll bring the next superstar. We'll bring the next celebrity. And we're like spiritual junkies. We need more and more and more and more. Give me more and more, and we keep adding stuff. And Jesus says, when will I ever be enough? When would you just sow yourself into the place where I planted you? Because I'm Him. I am enough. You don't need another celebrity. But we've gotten culturally so we need Jesus plus. Jesus, I was watching the Devoted Conference. My jaw was on the floor. I thought, our parents, I wouldn't even know why you would even think twice about not sending your children in the day and the age that we live in. With so much darkness and despondency on the earth, I'll look through that list of names who are some of the greats in terms of communicators and young and the builders of young people's lives in the world today. And I thought, they're coming here in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And it's quite amazing to me that God would bring them. But the truth is, even if God didn't bring them, the very fact that your pastor says we need to have a gathering for young people, because it's not about all those guys, which are incredible, and there's no doubt about that. But I'll tell you who will be here in February. His name's Jesus. And I'll tell you who your children need to encounter. His name is Jesus. I'll tell you the only way they will live the passionate, purpose-driven, wide, open, expansive lives that they were called to live, the abundant life that they're called to live. It's not with more football, although I know we love football. It's not with more donuts, although I know we love donuts. It's not about greater 4.0 averages. There's really only one person that will ever satisfy them, that will ever fulfill them, and his name is Jesus. And one touch from God, one encounter from God will totally change their lives. We need a generation arrested by the presence and the power of God. Of God, we've got everything else. And what's it doing? En masse in our society, on our earth, what is it doing? If all that was enough, we would never have needed Jesus. But Jesus says, I'm enough, and I think we've gotten to a place where we're so far at the end of ourselves, we need to have an authentic passion again for just him. Because you know what? You're not going to last without it. I've been doing this deal for 23 years, and many of you have been doing it longer than me. And it's not that I just wake up with this, whew, it's my personality. I'm just always happy clappy, and I'm always passionate every day. You need to come tonight, and I'll teach you tonight about what it is practically that actually sustains your passion. But this morning, I just want to talk about what is your passion. Passion, the word passion means an intense enthusiasm for something, a heightened emotion. And it's amazing to me how in church, I've been to an LSU football game. I have never in my life, and I've been to an opening ceremony of an Olympic Games, I have been to many events, I have never been to anything like an LSU football game. I've got to say, it's like another planet. And it's awesome. It is awesome. And I love it. There is no doubt about it. I do love it. But you know what? Church ought to have that atmosphere every single week. And I'm not just saying it to actually hype us up, because there's a very big difference between hype and passion. That if we honestly really believed that the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in us, if we honestly believe that when we gather in the house of God, we don't just go through the motions. When Johnny was up here, he prayed and believed God to heal people's cancers. You know, that they're very real issues in people's lives, that people, if we really believe that Jesus does heal sick bodies, if we really did believe that Jesus does reconcile and restore marriages that are beyond help, if we really did believe that Jesus can give you a sense of purpose and hope and life, if we really did believe that Jesus can set our young people on a trajectory that is going to change their life and their future, you'd be more concerned about getting them here to youth conference than you would about their 4.0 average. If you really believe that if you tithe and you bring your first fruits of all of your increase into the house of God, then God will open up the windows of heaven and there he will pour out such a blessing that you couldn't contain it. If you really believed it, nobody would have to give you a tithe talk every week, because you would actually just go, this is awesome. Like if some Wall Street analyst said, if you give 10%, this is the return I'm going to give you, you'd give the money like that. I don't know why we have to beg people to do what the Bible tells us to do. It comes because we no longer have a passion for God, and we no longer have a passion for the things of God, and we really don't believe it. We sing songs like you are all I need, more than the air I breathe, more than my next heartbeat, because it sounds nice, warm, fuzzy, but we will never do the works on earth that God has called us to do until we get to a place where we honestly believe, I need you more than my next heartbeat. I need you more than the air I breathe. No, I don't need the extension of my house. No, I don't need the next kind of like you know, accolade or position or title or worldly affirmation. I don't need temporal success. I need you, Jesus. I need your eternal purpose. I need this wide open, expansive life that you came to give me. I want to be passionate for your house. I want to be passionate for your purpose. I want to be passionate for your presence. I just want Jesus. Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And when we get our eyes off our temporal circumstances and up to our eternal King, it shifts and realigns everything in our life. And I think what's happened to the church is we've had a passion deficiency syndrome. We kind of just go through the routine, God, I can fit you in for a quick hour on Sunday. Don't ask me for any more than that. Oh, no, I can pay a ticket to go to a football game, but $49 to send my kids to a camp? Nah, it's a bit much. To serve, to sow, to give. It's amazing to me how our priorities are off kilter, how we'll miss events that God has called a sacred gathering, whether it's the women's conference, whether it's youth events, whether it's the men's event. They're not just like, quick, this is how we're going to market it to bring you here. It's like if the leader of the house wants to call a sacred assembly and say, I think this is important that we gather to hear from heaven, to stay on course. We just think, what else have I got on the diary that day? Because all we think about is our temporal diaries. Well, what's on TV? What reality TV show shall I watch? Because I don't have a life, so I'd rather watch someone else's. Because I've never stepped into the wide open, expansive life that God's called me to live. So it's amazing. No, we don't even have celebrities anymore. We call them idols. Because I don't worship Jesus, so I'd rather watch who's the next idol that's going to be exalted. We need to get our eyes off the things of this world and get them on to our eternal King and begin to prioritize the purposes of God again. And have a passion for Him, an intense enthusiasm for Him, intense emotion for Him. Not just yell at a football game, but sit in church like, oh, you know, I was the life of the party. Man, you should have seen me before I was saved. I was the life of the... Now I'm a Christian. I'm a boring moron. I've had a lobotomy. I have no personality. And, you know, I'm only passionate when it comes to the prayer meeting and church and then everything. No, I don't want to touch anything worldly. Jesus says, no, I want you to have an all-of-life passion. I don't want your Christianity to become some boring obligation, some dead works, just the thing that you do. God, you're so lucky I could fit you in. We're in the middle of an awakening series. It's January. If I get my 4 or 5 services in now, I'm good till June. Because it's until the weather changes, then I've got boating, and I'll see, I might just fit that in. No, and then I wonder why my kids are so far away from God. But you know, I never prioritized the house of God because God was so blessed and lucky to have me attend occasionally. It's amazing. God, I'll tip you every now and again. Because one day I'm going to stand before you and I'm going to wonder at all that money that you gave me, and I was so worried about the 10%. And so I was disobedient to you when it came to giving. God, I really wanted to go and serve in the sports program or in the special needs ministry or down at the Dream Center. But, you know, it was like, man, that was that night that, you know, like Paula Deen was cooking. And I just had to watch Paula. A little bit of butter makes everything better. And so, no, I didn't help those people because I wanted to learn how to put more butter on my already well-buttered food. Well, 2/3 of the world doesn't even have access to food. We have food networks so we can watch people cook an abundance of food. I mean, I'm not saying anything's wrong with that, but I remember I was watching that and I'm thinking, God, I think there's fundamentally something wrong with our world. When most people today will wake up and not even have access to clean water or food, and I'm trying to flick through which celebrity chef I want to watch this week. Show me how to cook a particular cucumber in 15 different ways when I have half the world that doesn't even have access to a grain of rice. What's happened to us that it doesn't bother us? What's happened to us that we can just kind of think, I'm indifferent to this world? That only happens when you're not awake. That only happens when you're numb and you're dull and you're no longer passionate about God. Because you know what? You've seen it all. That's cool, man. We've got awesome buildings. We've got awesome lights. We have all the awesome Christian superstars come in. I can't be impressed anymore. And so you're waiting for what's going to be the latest and the greatest and what's the next. And all the time Jesus is just sitting here going, would I be enough? Would I be enough? Would my word be enough? Would my presence be enough? Would my protection be enough? Would my grace be enough? Am I enough? Since when did I not become enough for my church? Since when did you need everything else and the circus show so that I could keep you all impressed? Is not my presence enough that you can't even rush to the house of God because I'm there? Whatever happened to one day in my house is better to than 1,000 years or 1,000 days out there. Whatever happened to that? Whatever happened to one touch from me would be enough to sustain you. Why does it need to be the person up here that needs to get you wired up? See, unless we have a church that grows up and understands that we need to tap into that passion on the inside of us for ourselves, because you have the same Holy Spirit as I do. And our job is to prophetically prepare and train and equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. It's the saints' job to lay a hold of God and His presence and His power for ourselves, each and every one of us. And what we need to do is to understand that Jesus is asking us, would you just be passionate for me? Am I enough for you? And you know, when you start and you meet Jesus, He is. Do you remember those days? You saw Him everywhere. Every conversation you had, you wanted to change all the time because you wanted to be more like Him. You wanted to be kind and generous and gentle, and everywhere you went, you were full of life and you were full of the life of the Spirit, but you allow that to become dull as you go to sleep. And it becomes an obligation. Oh, if we put the music on loud enough and we pump everyone up enough, you can sort of stir it up for an hour. And then we just go home and flick through the TV. Just wait for the next game. Don't care about the world around us. Don't care about what God has called us to live. Where's the abundant life? Where's this wide open, expansive life? What's my contribution to the earth? And it just becomes an obligation. In a nice building with good music, nice lights, great screens. But this church was never built out of a religious obligation. This church was birthed and built out of people whose heartbeat for what God's heartbeat's for. And that's lost and broken and hurting people. The poor and the marginalized and the least of the least. Now that work in and of itself can become extremely draining when you try to do it in your own strength. When it just becomes good works in and of themselves. When it just becomes a religious routine. But you see, as long as our heart, which is the source of our passion, continues to beat for what God's heart beats for, then it's amazing how God's blessing is on what we do. Your church, God has blessed you. The name and the fame of this church has spread throughout the world. The Servolution movement has enabled many churches to be mobilized for mission. But the truth is, are we just going to ride on the coattails of what's happened up until now for our last 19 or 20 years? Or are we going to start to stir it up again and say, God, you've got a whole lot more in our future. You've got a whole lot more for us to do, but we can't manufacture this. We can't come up with more schemes and strategies and objectives and plans and five-year goals. Because I don't think actually the Lord's letting us see things like that anymore. I think He's saying, look, you can't look ahead of you because we're spinning. And our only foundation is Jesus. It's like a top, if I could explain it in any other way, and it's spinning. And He says, I'm remorphing my church, and I'm doing something so profoundly different on the earth that what needs to happen is as dramatic as a Red Sea parting. It's as dramatic as a Jericho wall coming down. So you can't make this stuff up. You can't make that happen. So you can have all your strategies and all your plans and all your goals and all your objectives, but you're never going to work it out, because how do you plan for a Red Sea to part? You can't. God's got to do it. And so where the church needs to go, God has to do it. So He's saying, I'm making you so utterly dependent on me. You can't look back. You can't look forward. So I need you to look up. I need you to look up at me. I need you to fix your eyes on me. Some of you are trying to work out my marriage, my kids, my family, my destiny, my ministry. And God's saying, stop trying to work it out. Stop trying to strategize. Just look up to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of your faith. He started it and He alone can finish it. And He can make a way where there is no way. He can bring restoration. He can bring healing. He can bring redemption. He can bring wholeness and hope where there is no hope. It's all about Jesus. He's saying, you look everywhere. You can look to Wall Street. You can look to your politicians. You can look to your next celebrity chef. You can look to your next American Idol, but nobody is going to bring you hope. The only one that will fill that place in your heart is Jesus. It was always about Jesus. It will always be about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And when we lock onto Him, it shifts everything. A whole lot of the hassles that you think you're having, you're only having, it's not because it's your mate's fault, and it's not because it's your boss's fault, and it's not because it's your kid's fault. It's because you've shifted your eyes off Jesus. 99% of the issues in the body of Christ overnight would be dealt with if we just focused on Jesus. Not about my hurt, my disappointment, my disillusionment, my needs, because that's that small life that Paul was talking about. That's the small, self-indulgent life. He says, get your eyes up to Jesus and watch your world enlarge. Watch a whole lot of stuff that you think are a deal isn't a deal. Some of us do need counseling, but a lot of us don't. A lot of us just need obedience and submission and death to self. Oh, I know they're not trendy terms in the postmodern, secularized, privatized, pluralized 21st century. The age of all about me, as if God's some sugar daddy and He exists to make me happy. And if He doesn't, it's all not going to happen. And Jesus is saying, no, would you just die? Would you just die to self? There is, you know, we buy books, the five love languages. Oh, that's not my love language. He didn't meet my needs. Yes, there's only one love language. It's called die. It's called die to self. And the quicker you die to self and come alive to Christ, it is amazing how quickly you step into that exceedingly abundant, above and beyond life that Jesus Christ died to give each and every one of us. A lot of the stuff we're trying to get in our own strength, we will never be able to get it until we die to ourselves and come alive to Christ. I know you're all loving this at 11:15 on a Sunday morning. But let me just tell you something. This stuff will keep you alive because it's all about Jesus. It's about Jesus. I wonder if your Christianity has just become an obligation. How do you know? It's just really quick and easy litmus test. Because you do what you want out of passion. When it's a passion, no one has to make you do it. No one has to make you give. No one has to make you serve. No one has to make you. So you just want to do, you know, my husband and I, we met in Bible school. I went to do a relief lecture on evangelism. And Nick was a student in the class. Now, in our Bible, we were the same age, and in our Bible college, we had a rule that students could not date one another, but there was no rule for students and teachers. And so my husband decided he fell in love with the teacher and he wanted to date the teacher. So he found out from my best friend, Kylie, that I went swimming at our local swimming pool at 6 a.m. every morning. Now, church, I'd been doing this for a year. For 1 year, 5 days a week, I went swimming at our local pool. Never once in that entire year had I ever seen Nick at our pool. Then all of a sudden, I would turn up to the pool and Nick was already there doing laps, swimming up and down. And after about a week, I bumped into him and I kind of went, you know, hi, Nick, you know, what are you doing here? And he sort of got that male defensive, you know, what do you mean, what am I doing here? I'm always here at 6 o'clock in the morning. I love swimming at 6 o'clock in the morning. Now, church, I've been married to the guy for 16 years. Never once in 16 years has my husband ever got up at 6 o'clock in the morning to go swimming. Because you do what you want out of passion. He used to work when we were engaged and just to save up money so we could go on a honeymoon. After he went to Bible school and then he would serve an intern at the church, he'd have a job from 11 p.m. to 2 a.m. just so he could save money so that we could. See, you do what you want out of passion. No one has to make you, oh, they want me to serve again, they want me to give again, they want me to go every Sunday, they want me to volunteer. Oh, it's amazing how your passion starts to die, you become familiar. But no one has to make you. You know, remember when you guys were trying to woo your wife? You'd go to movies that you hated and you would lie and pretend they were like full-on chick flicks and you'd be like, oh, isn't that romantic? I love it. And then the minute you get married, it's like go with your girlfriends, ESPN for me. You know, it's like amazing. You were fit and healthy and trim. Now I'm meddling, aren't I? Okay, so I'll just... But it's amazing how that just kind of passion dies. Not because it has to. Because we have the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead on the inside of us. It's just that we've allowed our flesh and our carnal nature to take over. We've got our eyes off our eternal King and we've begun to be consumed with our temporal nature and what makes me happy and what makes my flesh happy and what I want to do. And I'm lazy now, so I'm not pressing on to lay a hold of all of that for which Christ Jesus laid a hold of me anymore. I've kind of got into the retirement mentality. I don't have the spirit of Caleb anymore, who at 85 turned around and he said to Joshua, I don't want my 401k, thanks. I'm 85 and I'm as young now as I was then. Now give me this mountain. That's my inheritance. God made me a promise. And until I die, while I still have breath in my lungs, while my heart's still beating, while blood is still pumping through my arteries and veins, God has a plan for me. God has a purpose for me. Heaven is not ready for me yet because I have far too much to do here on earth. And you know what? God still has a whole lot for us to do. He didn't call us to be a bunch of little Christianettes that listen to our sermonettes and do our little pirouettes. He's called us to change the world. He's raised up HPC in this hour to be a healing place for a hurting world, and we have a desperately hurting world, and he wants us to go into that world and bring life and peace and hope and mercy and justice and truth and his grace. But it's going to take all of us doing that to go into the next level, not to get into this kind of obligation of church and Christian ease and become religious in a nice environment, but we can easily become that. Do you notice when Mel Gibson made the movie The Passion of the Christ, he did not call it The Boring Religious Obligation of the Christ. In fact, I told the first service when that movie came out, 2 weeks, who was impacted by The Passion of the Christ? That's 2 weeks after that movie came out, I spoke here, and Pastor Dino and Delin took Nick and I and Julio and a couple of friends out to a restaurant for lunch. And, you know, I was so taken. I'm not normally starstruck, but I've got to admit, when Jim Caviezel, he was in the restaurant, and I like freaked out more because the movie had so profoundly impacted me. So I kind of grabbed Nick's arm and very inappropriately loudly, I kind of yelled across the restaurant. I went, "Oh my gosh, there's Jesus." And Nick sort of whispers in my ear, "Christine, you think you know the difference." But anyway, I was like freaking out. And I just remember his eyes on the cross and they were just beautiful. And anyway, so Julio said, he knew someone that was with him. And he said, "You know, do you want to meet him?" And so I got up. I thought my heart was going to come out of my chest. I'm walking across this like restaurant in Baton Rouge. And I'm like, "Oh my gosh, I'm going to meet Jesus. I'm going to meet Jesus. I'm going to meet Jesus." I'm like freaking out. And so and then he never said that I was a pastor or anything that we did. He just went, "You know, this is my friend Christine from Australia." And Jim Caviezel was sitting and I was standing and we were the same height. And he was like looking at me, and all I kept thinking was, like, honestly, it's a bit of a chick thing, but I'm like, they didn't use filters in the movie because your eyes are that blue. But anyway, so I was like freaking out. But anyway, he goes, "This is my friend Christine from Australia." And then he stood up and he goes, "You're from Australia." And like he was looking down at me and I'm like walking backwards. And he goes, "There are not many believers in Australia, are there?" I was freaking out so much that he was talking to me that I went, "No, no one believes in Australia. There are no believers in Australia." Like, I don't know what I was thinking. Anyway, and then I'm not joking. For the next 15 minutes, he full on starts like preaching everything, like the blood, the cross, the resurrection. I mean, he was so passionate. He was so passionate, I did not have the heart to tell him I was a Christian because he was like going for it. And then about 10 minutes in, I'm thinking, if he asks me to pray the sinner's prayer, I'm going down. I'm like praying. It's amazing what passion will do. Some of you think you need to know more. All you need to do is to know him more. In the book of Acts, when the disciples of Jesus, the Bible says, of the community leaders and of the religious leaders, they saw that they were uneducated and unlearned men, but they saw that they had been with Jesus. What we need is not a church that is full of intellectual elitism. We need a church that has been with Jesus, because when you're with Jesus, he changes you, and then you change the world around you. But we've got to be with Jesus. Not at a gig, not at a show, but with Jesus. More than the air I breathe, more than my next heartbeat. Jesus, I couldn't do this without him. I'm at the end of myself. I can't work this stuff out. I couldn't make this stuff up. Every day I'm like, "Jesus, if you don't lead me, I've really got no clue." And Jesus, our world is spinning so far out of control. The only thing I can do is look up. I've told my staff. I go, "I have no 5-year strategy for you. I have no big strategic plan. All I can promise you is every day I'm hanging on to Jesus' hand and following him. I've got no other option. See, I've decided that I'm following Jesus, so there's no turning back, none. It's just Jesus." So for my daughters, you know, I don't know everything in the future. But I'll tell you what's non-optional. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's all about Jesus. They will be in the house of God. It's not like if you feel like it or if you don't. They are in the house of God. They will learn to the fear of the Lord in a healthy way because it's the beginning of all wisdom, and I want them to prosper in life. It's not some kind of old-fashioned, old-time religion. It's bread and butter, gospel, and we need to get back to an authentic gospel. What will awaken us is not more stuff, not more celebrity, not more events, not more kind of external motivators. What we need to do is learn to become internally regulated by the Spirit of God, where we stir up that gift of faith, as the Apostle Paul says, where we begin to build ourselves up in our most holy language and we begin to speak mysteries up to God. We need to start stirring up the Holy Spirit that's on the inside of us and stop waiting for rivers of living water to drop out of the sky. Jesus said, out of you will flow rivers of living water. You've already got all that you need. It's Jesus. You've already got all that you need. It's Him. It's Jesus. And so many of us are looking quick. Give me the next 5 tips. Give me the next 10 steps. Give me the next self-help. We don't need any more self-help. Gosh, if you go in looking too much at yourself, you'll find neurosis. We need Jesus. We need God help. We need Jesus help. It's all about Jesus. So much of the stuff that you're agonizing over, honestly, get off Facebook and get your face into the book. I'm telling you, it'll be amazing. It'll be amazing. But we're looking around at everything else, and He says, would you just look up to me? It's in here. It's in His presence if the band wants to come up. Don't let it become some dead obligation. Don't let your marriage become some dead obligation. Don't let your kids, your family, your single life. Don't just go through the motion. Jesus said, I want you to have a wide open, spacious, abundant life. Unless you know Him, you don't know life. But understand the difference between the spectacular and the supernatural. So many of us are missing the supernatural empowerment of God because we're waiting for the next spectacular big event. If you understood the supernatural power in His church as we gather, as we give, as we serve, as we sow, as we help in the dream centers, we help. That's the supernatural grace of God, where He just makes a way where there is no way. But we're waiting for the big spectacular. We all want the lottery to drop out of the sky. We all want the next spectacular. Look, the most spectacular thing that ever happened in humanity happened 2,000 years ago at Calvary. Doesn't get any more spectacular than that. When the God of the universe left heaven and invaded time and space and gave His life on a cross for you and for me, so that we were who were once dead could be made alive. See, that's the message of the gospel, yet so many of us live like we're still dead, like that redemptive work of Jesus on the cross wasn't enough. We want the cross plus. The cross plus a better life. The cross plus more money. The cross plus a bigger house. The cross plus a trendier church. The cross plus. Jesus goes, it's not the cross plus anything. It's me, Jesus. It's in Him. Some of the stuff you've been looking for and some of the stuff you're passionate about, but what about this? And I'm passionate about this and I'm passionate about that. None of that will work if you're not first and foremost passionate about Him. And you're not externally motivated by your circumstances. You can be maybe in one of the most difficult marriages, perhaps one of the most difficult situations. I love the couple on the screen. Maybe you've got special needs and stuff happening in your household that's not easy. But it's amazing when you focus on Jesus, how you have the grace. Maybe you don't have all the money that you would like to have, but it's okay. You have Jesus, and it's amazing how you'll have grace. Maybe you're not in ministry right where you want to be right at this moment, but you have Jesus. And 1,000 psychology sessions and 400 self-help seminars and more motivational books and the next event is not going to do it for you. Because if it was going to do it, we would have it done. We need an encounter with Jesus. We need to be filled afresh with His Holy Spirit. It's the only way we're going to make it, trust me. I love what Isaiah chapter 40 says. Sorry, guys, I know I'm out of sequence. It says, Those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. We will mount up on wings like eagles. We will run and not grow weary. So much of the body of Christ is tired and weary. But the Bible says if we wait on who? Jesus. We're going to run and not grow weary. We're going to walk and not faint. I'm not some superhuman person doing this for 20 odd years, traveling around. It's because we wait upon Jesus. Your strength's renewed. You can give your marriage another go. You can give your family another go. You can stay morally pure. You can continue to prioritize the purposes of God. You can run and not grow weary. You can walk and not faint. But the secret is, church, God's saying, would my church dare to be filled with my spirit? I love Ephesians chapter 5. The Bible simply says this. I think you guys will click up the Ephesians scripture. If it's not, I'll turn to it. It's coming. Do not get drunk on wine, the Bible says, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. The key to passion is the Spirit of God. And this morning you've come to the house of God. And I don't know that you could have heard anything more important. You don't need 10 steps to this or 5 steps to that. You need one step, Jesus. You need to be filled with His Spirit. He said, you know what, it's better that I go because I have left another, a comforter. I've left Him to be with you, to guide you, to help you, to sustain you, because you're going to come into really turbulent times. The world's a mess and you're not going to be able to work it out. You're not smart enough. You're not gifted enough. You're not talented enough. You're not eloquent enough. You're not resourced enough. You're not going to be able to work it out. I'm not going to be able to work it out. So you need my Spirit. You need to be filled. You want to have the kind of marriage I want you to have? You need to be filled with my Spirit. You want to have the family I want you to have? You need to be filled with my Spirit. You want to be the person at work that you need to be? You need to be filled with my Spirit. You want to be the student that you're meant to be? You need to be filled with my Spirit. You need to stop coming looking for Jesus plus anything, because Jesus plus nothing is everything. And we need to be filled with the Spirit of God and get our eyes on Him. And when we get our eyes on Him, it's incredible how everything else falls into place.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Healing Place Church, go to healingplacechurch.org or give us a call at 225-753-2273.